Now, there are obviously elements of the Christmas story that we all know really, really well, aren't there? And we've gone over those during Christmas. If I mentioned shepherds to you, you'd be able to tell me all about them and how they were involved in the nativity story. If I said angels, you could tell me who they appeared to and when, I'm sure. If I said the wise men, you could tell me all about how they got there, the gifts that they brought, all that sort of thing. But what about if I said Simeon to you? Do we know? Are we familiar with Simeon and what he did in the story of Jesus' birth? Well, today I want us to look at this often forgotten part of the story of Jesus as a baby and see what Simeon adds to the story, how he is involved and fits into this story. So to introduce us to this biblical story, we're going to watch a quick video. This video will read and illustrate the story for us, but it'd be good to have our Bibles open in front of us. So if you have got a Bible with you, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, and we'll watch a video that will read that story for us.
The time came for Mary and Joseph to do what the law of Moses says a mother is supposed to do after her baby is born. They took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. Just as the law of the Lord says, each firstborn baby boy belongs to the Lord. The law of the Lord also says that parents have to offer a sacrifice, giving at least a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So that is what Mary and Joseph did. At this time, a man named Simeon was living in Jerusalem. Simeon was a good man. He loved God and was waiting for God to save the people of Israel. God's Spirit came to him and told him that he would not die until he had seen Christ the Lord. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to do what the law of Moses says should be done for a new baby, the Spirit told Simeon to go into the temple. Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and praised God.
Lord, I am your servant, and now I can die in peace, because you have kept your promise to me. With my own eyes, I have seen what you have done to save your people, and foreign nations will also see this. Your mighty power is a light for all nations, and it will bring honor to your people Israel.
Jesus' parents were surprised at what Simeon had said. Then he blessed them and told Mary,
"This child of yours will cause many people in Israel to fall, and others to stand. The child will be like a warning sign. Many people will reject him, and you, Mary, will suffer as though you had been stabbed by a dagger. But all this will show what people are really thinking."
Here we go. So, an often forgotten story from the time of Jesus as a baby. And as we see, this is found in the Gospel of Luke. Now, all the Gospels are eyewitness accounts and testimonies of what happened to Jesus in his life and ministry on earth. But Luke's is the longest and the most thorough historical report. Hence why we get this story. We don't get it in any of the other Gospels. Luke was a doctor. He was a very intelligent and methodical man. And he writes this account, this Gospel, for a wealthy man called Theophilus. We assume it's a friend of his. We're told this at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 1. Tony, if we could please have the slide from the front. We read this in chapter 1, verse 1 of Luke's gospel. "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitnesses' reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. This guy is a proper serious historian. And he wants to make sure everybody knows exactly what happened. He's gone around finding the best eyewitness accounts that he can about all what happened. And he wants everybody to know that this is no joke. This is true. This is a fact. This is actually what happened. And he does this so that his friend Theophilus, and now us, we can read it and can be certain of the truth of it and respond rightly to it. So why does Luke tell us about this moment in Jesus' early life, about this man, Simeon? Well, I think this eyewitness account about Simeon is a great place for us to look as we get ready for a new year. Let's have a little look at the story. So here we have Mary and Joseph. They've just had their first baby, and it's just 40 days old. Now, those of you who've had kids know that around 40 days after having a child, you're not at your best. I always think those first 3 months are the hardest, and here they are right in the middle of that. So what on earth are they doing taking this long trip to the temple in Jerusalem? I mean, their birth story was not the easiest, was it? A long journey at 9 months pregnant to Bethlehem where there was no room for them to stay, so Mary ends up giving birth amongst the animals, and normally most people are pretty sensitive about visiting hours, but these shepherds, clearly not aware of that, they rush down there to see them. I mean, it's been a pretty exhausting experience for Mary, and most mums probably would have kicked off at that, wouldn't they? But what does Mary do? Well, look back a couple of verses, Luke 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and meditated on them. Quite a remarkable response. And here they are, 40 days later, taking a long trip to Jerusalem. Now, I wonder whether they've sought advice about what they should do with a young child, taking them on a long journey, or just taking them out of the house. Because these days, most new parents would Google what to do, wouldn't they? And if they did, this is the advice they would get. Maintain your baby's personal space. Keep your newborn protected in a baby carrier or with a breathable cover over the infant car seat or stroller while out in public. Advice number one. Pack your diaper bag, that's nappies for anybody who needs a translation. Pack your nappy bag in advance. Trust us, you'll need it. Ask your pediatrician. Your doctor can let you know if your baby is healthy enough to go outside and can bring up any potential issues. Or make your first excursion quick. Don't try to plan a big excursion immediately. Instead, try to take a few small trips first so that you can get used to taking your baby out and can see how they react outside. And then finally, avoid crowded places like temples. The concern is that crowded public places tend to be less clean, increasing the potential for viruses. Well, it doesn't seem like Mary and Joseph have heeded much of this advice, does it? But what we do see in verse 21 is Mary and Joseph are following some far more important advice that we see in the Old Testament. Because you see, what they're about to do was the essential practice for any faithful Jewish family. They were being faithful Jewish parents. After 8 days, you have your child circumcised, and we can see that they did that in verse 21. They also named him Jesus, as the angel instructed them to. And then they have to wait another 33 days for the purification process before they headed to the temple to present him to God and dedicate their first child to him. And that is what was written in the Jewish law that they had to do. You see, this was essential for Jesus to do to be a good Jewish boy. Here we have Joseph and Mary fulfilling the duties of faithful Jewish parents, and the baby Jesus going through the process required of him to fulfill the law as a good Jewish boy. He had to do this to show that he is someone from the seed of Abraham, that he is the son of David, and so that he could be heard as a teacher of Israel. And eventually, he could become the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 10 of the New Testament. The other details of the story are also really important. We all know that Jesus was born in poor circumstances, don't we? We all know that he was born amongst the animals, maybe in a cave or a stable. But Jesus' life didn't get any easier. Jesus was raised poor, and we know that because we see it in this story. Joseph and Mary brought an offering of maybe a pigeon or a turtle dove, whereas those who were, could afford it were supposed to bring a lamb. Jesus lived in poverty. As a baby, Jesus was nursed and tended by a poor woman. He was raised and lived his life under a poor man's roof. He ate a poor man's food. He wore poor man's clothes. He worked a poor man's work, and he shared in a poor man's troubles. The mighty creator of the world came and experienced life as a poor man. And that is not insignificant. Firstly, it's not insignificant because any Jew who knew their Old Testament prophecies would know that God's future king was going to be a humble, lowly man. And secondly, because in sending his son to be born and raised in these poor circumstances, God revealed his character to us. We have a God who chose to become low, as we know from those verses in Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. We have a God who completely humbled himself and experienced real hardship and suffering as a human. And these details that Luke gives us shows us the reality of this story. We see loads of supernatural stuff going on in the account of Jesus' birth, don't we? But we also see the real nitty-gritty, the reality of life that's going on here as well. And at the heart of it, we see Jesus perfectly fulfilling the law and being raised as a faithful but poor Jewish young man. This isn't an insignificant detail. This is the qualification of God's king and saviour being worked out. This is prophecy being fulfilled. This is God's plan unfolding before our eyes. And we're going to continue to think about that a little bit more, but we're just going to stop and sing a song that we haven't sung since Holiday Bible Club, but I hope you'll remember it, and I hope you remember the actions. And if anybody would like to, they can come and join me on the stage here and do them. This is Super Saviour, and it gives us a little hint of what we're going to find out later in our story. Olivia's keen? No? Okay, we're going to sing Super Saviour. Please stand, and if you want to join in with the actions, feel free. Right, so back to our story. Now, at this point in the story, Simeon comes in. Now, we don't know much about this guy, other than what's written here. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but in this short little section here, Luke records for us a remarkable moment. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. This is a hugely significant moment, because here is a godly man in an ungodly city. At this time, Jerusalem was not in a good place. And a few years after this, Jesus was going to show us all about that. Not only were they living under Roman rule, but there were a few whose hearts were living to trust in God. Let alone the point that they were to the point at which they were understanding that God had a Savior's plan. But here is Simeon, a righteous and devout man in the middle of this ungodly city. And he clearly knows his scripture. He knows God has promised a Messiah, a rescuer for his people. And he has devoted his whole life to waiting for him. Simeon is clearly a man of God. The Spirit in the Old Testament only came on people like prophets and priests and kings. But here is a seemingly random man in Israel who the Spirit has come upon. And now the Spirit leads him to Mary and Joseph, who are faithfully making their way to the temple with Jesus. And then comes this amazing moment when Simeon, this patient man of God, sets his eyes on Jesus, the baby. And immediately he knows this is the one. The one who he has been waiting for all this time. And as Simeon meets Jesus for the first time, he takes him in his arms and praises God. As Simeon looks at Jesus, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, God has told him that before he died, he would see the Messiah. That he would see the one who is to save his people. And here is the one called Jesus, a name which means he who saves. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that he is the one. This baby he is holding is God's salvation. And so we see another, yet another strand in God's amazing masterpiece unfolding before us. Just as he sent the angels from heaven to announce Jesus' birth and arranged for the star to be in the sky above Bethlehem, just as Jesus was born at the right time, so now God brings his Messiah to the temple in the arms of a poor but faithful Jewish family. And at the same time, he leads his faithful servant Simeon to the temple and reveals to him that this is the one he's been waiting for, that the whole of Israel should have been waiting for. And his response to Jesus is an amazing example, because having seen the Savior at last, he's at peace. He's not seen the full story. He's not seen Jesus die. He's not seen Jesus rise again. But here is a man of faith. Here is a man who is a very small part of the story, but he understands the bigger picture. Here is a man who has lived for Jesus. He lived to see Jesus. And he has waited for a long time for this. And now he has seen him. He knows he has seen God's salvation come in the person of Jesus. And so he's done. "You may dismiss your servant in peace," he says. In Simeon, we see that it is possible for a believer to have no fear in death. As J.C. Ryle puts it, he speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. He wants to go home. He speaks as someone who has complete confidence of where he's going when he dies. And he sees that it is so much better than the world that he currently inhabits. And so he's at peace. What is it that enables a man to speak so confidently? What is it that takes the fear of death away? Nothing but faith in the baby in his arms, faith in Jesus. Faith that somehow that this Jesus will bring about a world to come that offers so much more than this one. Here is a man who is so focused on the promises of God and the hope of an eternity, enjoying being with him, that he's at peace. Now, I wonder if there's a volunteer here who can help me to illustrate this point. Any volunteers before I add that there's chocolate involved? Any volunteers? Preferably not a herring, because they've eaten a lot of chocolate. Any other volunteers? Come on, it involves chocolate. William, are you volunteering? Good man. Okay. Right, William. I'm going to give you a choice. Okay, the choice is, you can have this, and you can have it now. Okay, you can have this chocolate fudge bar, and you can have it now if you want it, or you can wait. You can wait till the end of the service, and at the end of the service, you can have this. It's a choice, William. Are you going to have this now? You can go and you can eat it at the back with your dad. Or are you going to wait to the end of the service patiently and have this? What are you going to do? This one. You sure you don't have this now? You can eat it now. You can unwrap it and eat it this very minute. No? Okay, wise man, there you go. Take it away. But you've got to sit patiently and wait to the end. Oh, no, hang on. I've got to keep it. Oh, Daddy, keep it to the end. That blew the illustration right there. You've got to wait patiently, William. I'm watching you. You see, what Simeon realizes is that any joy now, any experiences in the present, is nothing compared to the future hope and joy that he has before him being with his Creator. If we understand this, then it will completely shape the way that we approach our life. It will completely shape the way that we approach 2018. We will know Jesus as our Savior, and it will shape the way we live our lives. Will having the peace of knowing Jesus as your Savior be at the heart of all your decisions, all of your choices that you make this year? Well, as Simeon marvels at Jesus, he explains that this hope of salvation is for everyone. He says this, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." This is a peace, a hope and salvation that is available to all people, to all nations. Do you know this peace? Are you secure in the salvation that knowing Jesus brings? Is Jesus so precious to you that he is at the forefront of all of your future hopes and dreams? Is the salvation that Jesus brings behind all of your decision making? Will you trust in his grace and provision in the face of all future problems that you might face? Have you asked for the Spirit to guide you, as he did Simeon, to see Jesus and draw closer to him? Because the alternative is that we try to find all our pleasure in this world and that we're left disappointed. Or we seek to do things entirely in our own strength and end up failing and turning to sinful habits as ways of coping. But before we finish, I just want to look at the last few things that Luke records that Simeon says. So understandably, Mary and Joseph listen to all that Simeon says and they're overwhelmed. I mean, we've been to a few pretty good parents' evenings with our kids, and we've been come away quite proud. But this is the next level stuff, this. They're being told that their son is a light to reveal God to the nations. And he is the glory of their people, Israel. And Luke says Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. But as Simeon closes, he has a few warnings to share with them. He explains that Jesus will split opinion. There will be those that hate him. And we've seen throughout history that men who agreed on nothing else have agreed on hating Jesus. As the gospel shows us, many proud, self-righteous Jews rejected him, so much so that they had him killed in a brutal way. And as many began to follow Christ and the church grew, persecution of Christians followed. And still today we see that, just yesterday in Egypt. You see, there is no middle ground. Simeon's last words hit the nail on the head. Jesus knows your heart. He knows all of our hearts. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. You can't say, "I'm just not sure." You either love him or you hate him. You either worship him or you crucify him. And Jesus knows where you sit on that. And if you're here today and you're not sure, then I want to say you haven't understood who Jesus is. You mustn't rest until you've worked out who Jesus is. Simeon doesn't look at Jesus and say, "Well, his name fits. I've heard a few stories about his birth and it sounds pretty impressive. He could be the Savior." No, he looks at him and he is certain. And so he can die in peace. If you find yourself unconvinced, please don't go away from here today without talking to someone. I would love to talk to you about this. Because Simeon promises many will rise. Many will rise as they too find peace and salvation in Jesus. As they find salvation through a man who came to suffer and die for those who rejected him. His own mother would watch him die on a cross. And it would be as a sword that pierced her soul. But it's this, that is how God was going to save his people. But that's a story for another time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this forgotten story. We thank you for Simeon. We thank you for the way that he shows us how to respond to Jesus. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is our Savior, that through him we can know you and we have a great future hope. Lord, we pray that that future hope would shape all our decision making, that as we approach everything, we would be looking to you, Lord, that we would know Jesus as our Savior, that it would give us a great confidence in all that we decide to do. And would we live for you this coming year, Lord? We pray you'd be at work in our hearts. that you know our hearts. You would reveal our hearts to us, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit this year. In Jesus' name, amen.